Well, thank you, Mr. Wagner, and welcome everyone to services today. It's good to see that so many made it with the wind and the rain. It was kind of rough driving in spots there, but I'm sure we'll be fine here. Well, we've all had the experience when we read passages in the Bible where we come across a verse. It's been there all the time. We've read it before, but for some reason it just jumps out at us, as if we'd never seen it before. And that happened to me when I was preparing this message. In reading Proverbs 12, you don't need to turn there, but I was struck by a phrase in verse 9 of Proverbs 12. It says, "Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honors himself but lacks bread." And that phrase, "he who honors himself," seemed to capture in a nutshell what I wanted to talk about this afternoon, which is about pride. And so I am using that as the title of this message. Now, we've heard messages about humility before, which is kind of the opposite side of things. And we all recognize its importance in our lives. But this looks at the other side, about pride and its characteristics, why it's wicked, some examples of it and results, and what we should do about it in our lives. Now, as a disclaimer, I want to say it's certainly not directed toward any special need or any person or any incident or anything else related to anyone here. And generally, when I choose a topic, it's because it applies to me or it's something that I want to learn more about. But even at that, when I looked at the bulletin and it says, "Dave Van Heusen, he who honors himself," that may be a little more self-referential than I had intended. But still, it's something we all need to be aware of and to guard against. Now, as a definition, you can get definitions in various places. I looked in the Dictionary of Bible Themes, and it says that pride is arrogance or delusions of greatness on account of one's achievements, status, or possessions. And it says Scripture frequently speaks of God humbling the proud, and that's certainly the case. Whenever it talks about a proud person or nation, generally God humbles them at some point. It gives a different number or a different type, a number of types of pride. It talks about the pride of status or wealth as a first example here. Now, this could be a person's position in the world of business or entertainment or sports or politics, the family background, maybe a person's good looks, or any other aspect that makes a person feel more important or more deserving than others. I'd like to look at a couple of examples that this applies to, and one is King Hezekiah. You turn to 2 Kings 20, please. 2 Kings 20. If we start in the beginning of the chapter to get the background, it says, "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" So that was the warning that was given to Hezekiah. He was going to die. And he humbled himself before God. It says he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember me now, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So he humbled himself, and as we see, God heard his prayer. And in the middle of verse 5, it says, Isaiah tells him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Now, that's the background. Now, during the next 15 years, let's pick up the, you can hold your spot here, but in 2 Chronicles 32, 24, it tells us a little more about Hezekiah. In 2 Chronicles 32, 24, it starts in the same place. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him. God spoke to Hezekiah and gave him a sign. But then it says in verse 25, but Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, the timing of this is, as I make it out, is that the first incident happened, that he was sick and he prayed to God. God added 15 years to his life. But then it says Hezekiah did not repay according to this favor, but he became proud. It goes on to say in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. So he not only had this wealth, all this gold and silver, but there was so much of it that he had to build treasuries just to keep it, to have a place to put it all. Storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. And it talks about he provided cities for himself, possessions of flocks and herds. And it says this same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works, and that tunnel is still there. And Kathy or Peter or others who've been to Israel maybe went through Hezekiah's tunnel. You can go through it. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. So Hezekiah had all this wealth that he had amassed, and it was so great that people had heard about it in the land. It talks about the ambassadors of the prince of Babylon coming just to see it. And we'll go back to 2 Kings 20 now, and to read about this incident. 2 Kings 20 in verse 12. At that time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasuries, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, this may not seem like a very wise thing to do. I'm reminded about the bank robber, Willie Sutton. Back in the 30s, he allegedly was asked why he robs banks, and he said, because that's where the money is. As I read in Wikipedia, it says that's an urban legend, but still, I like it. So Hezekiah was, in effect, showing Babylon, this is where the money is, this is where the wealth is. And he showed them everything, everything in all of the house of his treasuries. And Isaiah asked him who these people were who had come and where they were from. And Hezekiah said that they were from Babylon, and he said, asked, what have they seen in your house? Hezekiah answered, they've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. So he didn't hold anything back. He had all this wealth, and he was proud of it, and he wanted people to know he had it, because they were great. He was great. But then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, this is in verse 16, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, said the Lord. Nothing. Everything that he showed them, it was all going to be gone. It would all be carried to Babylon. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you. So it's even worse than that, even worse than all this physical stuff. It's going to be some of his sons who are going to be taken captive. Some of these sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon, to make it even worse. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "Will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days?" So he asked if at least that could be delayed until after he was died, and that's what happened. But Hezekiah was proud, and he wanted to show off everything that he had, but the people that he showed off to were eventually going to take it, because that's what God was going to will for him. What about another example? Another example of pride because of wealth or status or position. And this is Haman, or Haman, if you want to call him that. But Esther 3, in verses 1 and 2, "After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set a seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed, paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow nor pay homage." So that's the background. Haman had been recognized. He had been promoted. He was beginning to believe all that was happening to him, that he truly was great, and he had got the king to command that everyone should bow down to him, so that's what he expected. And Mordecai would not do it. In Esther 5, verses 9 through 12, Esther 5, verse 9, it picks up on the story. Haman had just been at a banquet, a rather exclusive one, and he was feeling good when he came out of there because he was invited to it. In verse 9, it says, "So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. And he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh." He was very proud of all that was happening in his life, all the wealth and the power that he was, it seemed to be coming his way, and he wanted to help tell people about it. Verse 11, "Then Haman told him of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the officials and servants of the king." He really was doing well, but he wasn't handling it right. "Moreover," Haman said, "besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared. And tomorrow I am again invited by her, along with the king." So this was very special to him. He was invited to these banquets because of his importance, at least in his own eyes. And notice what he says, though, in verse 13 of Esther 5. "Yet all this avails me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gates." He was just so bitter. There was this one man who wasn't bowing down to him and paying him homage. Well, we know the story, how his wife and his friends tell him to build a gallows, and we know the end result of that. I won't go into that. But as we see from this example, the pride can often turn against people and turn them against others. That's what happened with Haman. Haman was very bitter toward Mordecai because Mordecai wouldn't bow down before him. In Esther 3:5 in the New King James Version said, "When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath." Look at how he let that get to him and eat away at him. And the NIV says he was enraged. It really was a bitterness that was building up inside because he felt that he deserved honor and respect. He was proud, and that pride was taking over his life. The feeling that he had must have been something like that of the Prince of Tyre. You don't need to turn there, but in Ezekiel 28:2, it says, "Son of man, Say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god. And that's what Haman was beginning to do. He had that same attitude. Well, another example of pride of wealth can be shown in the example of the widow's mite. When we compare that, the offering that this widow made to the offerings of the rich people, we see a definite contrast between them. And I'll just give you references. If you want to, I'm going to refer to the example in Mark 12:41. In the New King James, it says, now Jesus sat up, set the treasury, and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. Now that one says, there were many who were rich put in much. The NIV says, many rich people threw in large amounts. And it says that the widow put in two very small copper coins with only a fraction of a penny. The offering that she gave monetarily was essentially worthless. It wasn't worth, well, as it says, a fraction of a penny. It's interesting the wording, though, where in New King James it says the widow threw in two mites. NIV says that many rich people threw in large amounts. And my understanding of this is that these were offering boxes. It's hard to say the shape of them. Some say they were shaped big at the bottom and pointing up to the top. Others show them as squares with a small slit in the top. But some of them show a picture of a box of some kind of collection point. But on the top, it shows something like a funnel coming out, kind of a bell shape, like the bell of a trumpet, for example, so that you could drop coins in there, and it would make it easier to get them into the collection point. Well, if you're a rich person and you grab a lot of coins out of your pocket, you could drop them in and be pretty quiet about it. But if you threw them at this trumpet area, it would make a lot of noise. And people would look, and it would call attention to them. And that's kind of the attitude that they had. It wasn't the offering that they were there to give. It was the attention that they were getting, because they wanted people to think that here's a very rich person. But look at how generous he is. You can just hear the sound of all the money he's putting in there. And yet that offering didn't really mean anything to them. It wasn't a hardship for them. They wanted the attention. They were proud of their wealth and proud of their position. Another type of pride that's shown in the Bible is pride of strength. And usually this is applied to nations. They're powerful and they're above other nations, and they know that. We see it in the example of, I'll give a number of examples here. You can just write the references down. First of all, Assyria was proud of its strength. In 2 Kings 18:33-35, this is the king of Assyria saying, has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? He's saying that no one was able to escape from Assyria. Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? So all nations that Assyria had defeated. Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? So Assyria, the king of Assyria, had pride in his power and in his nation's power, and he thought it was greater than God. No one could escape from Assyria. Well, whatever God willed is what was going to happen. It's repeated, or it's emphasized in Isaiah 10:13. Again, this is the king of Assyria saying, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. Also, I have removed the boundaries of the people and have robbed their treasuries. So I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Definite pride showing here in the king of Assyria. That was in Isaiah 10:13. Babylon was also a proud nation, Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4:30, just a quick reference here, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" He definitely felt that all the power the nation had was because of him and his greatness. And it can apply to other individuals as well. Peter had a proud streak. He was confident in his own strength. In Matthew 26, we read this at Passover. 26 verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night.'" And in verse 33, "Peter answered and said to him, 'Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble.' Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.'" And even at that, Peter wasn't taken aback by it. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So they were all kind of overconfident in what they would be able to take. Another type of pride can be pride of wisdom. And whenever we read about man's wisdom in the Bible, it's always kind of put down by God. Just some quick references. Again, sorry for all the scriptures. But I'll just go through these quickly. Romans 1:22, "Professing to be wise, they became fools." Contrasting the wisdom of man with the foolishness that it really is to God. 1 Corinthians 1:20, "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" 1 Corinthians 3:18, "If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." It's better to be a fool than to think that you're wise. So wisdom is another type of pride. We can also develop a spiritual pride. We're confident, or we're kind of proud of the good works that we display, or the good habits. We want people to see them. But God talks about that too in Matthew 6 in particular. Matthew 6 verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." And in verse 3, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Keep it to yourself. Just do it privately." And in verse 16, he talks about fasting in a similar way. When you're fasting, don't make out that you're really suffering, that people can notice and think about how righteous you are. There are many other examples. It talks about the Pharisees, and there are too many examples of them to get into, I think. I don't have time. The Pharisee and the tax collector comes to mind. There are those who are proud of their heritage, proud of being Jewish. It talks about that in Romans 2:17-20. "They that rest on the law and make your boast in God." Well, what's wrong with pride? I think it's pretty evident from some of these examples I've given. It's condemned as evil. It's a major thing that's wrong with it. In Proverbs 21:4, says a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. So it's called a sin. You can go all through Proverbs and find many examples. In James 4:16, it says, "Do not boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Some quick quotes from Proverbs. In Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." In verses 16 and 17, right before that, Proverbs 6, 16. "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him." The very first one that's listed is a proud look. Proverbs 11:2, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." And then in Leviticus 26:19, he says, "I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze." This could apply to proud nations or proud individuals. God notices those things. Some of the results of pride, it can lead to other forms of evil. We saw with the example of Haman how bitter he got just because this one man would not bow down to him. He let that kind of take over. But it can lead to self-deception. We start to believe some of the proud things that we think about ourselves. And you can see this in, we can all think of celebrities of various types in various fields and how they seem to think that they can get away with anything, that they're above the law, that they don't have to obey the same commands or laws that others do. And we see it in the way that they act. You can read about an example almost every day in the paper or online or wherever. In Galatians 6:3, it says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Babylon trusted in themselves. And where are they? Laodicea, we hear about them every once in a while in Revelation 3:17, because you say, "I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing." That's what they thought about themselves. And they were rich physically or with material goods. But it goes on to say, "You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," because they weren't looking beyond the physical. We can have spiritual blindness. Nehemiah talks about this in Nehemiah 9:29. Says, "They acted proudly and did not heed your commandments." This is talking about the children of Israel. "But sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear." They won't take correction. They won't take suggestions that what they're doing is wrong. Israel is also warned many times. It talks about in Isaiah 9, "The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen in Israel." It says that they say in pride and arrogance of heart that the bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild. The sycamores are cut down, but we'll replace them with cedars. They were confident that no matter what happened, they could take care of it. They could rebuild things. They would last. They were going to be there. But in verse 12 of Isaiah 9, it says, "The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth." And we know what happened to Israel. Assyria was punished. Said, "I will punish the fruit of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his haughty looks." They were punished. That was in Isaiah 10 and verse 12. Assyria was brought down. Edom was brought down. And we can see other examples of punishment of because of pride throughout the Bible. They're familiar. We know about Pharaoh and Egypt, about Nineveh, this great city that was brought down and virtually disappeared. Capernaum, there were warnings against that. King Herod, he was another proud king. And it says, and he was eaten by worms and died. Not a very proud ending for him. And others, Babylon, Sodom, Tyre, Judah, Jerusalem, throughout the Bible. Now, it might seem satisfying to see a proud person brought down. Give you an example. There was a person at work. This happened about 25 years ago. And he was in, I'd say, middle management, fairly high up. He had direct reports reporting to him. And he came across as a man who thought he had all the answers. He wouldn't give you the time of day unless he needed something from you. We heard about a party that he gave at his home, and he invited his direct reports to it and some of his peers, his manager and some of his manager's peers to his home. And a person who was there told us about this afterwards. There was one wall in one of the rooms of his house where he had all his diplomas and certificates displayed, various certificates all on the wall, very prominently where people could see them. And they were there in the room where the people were. And at some point, his little daughter came up to him. And you know how kids are, "Daddy, Daddy." And the room got kind of quiet. Everyone could hear what she was saying. "Daddy, why did you hang all those things on the wall today?" So it was kind of funny to hear about. It's certainly nothing that anyone asked, or I never asked them about it. I wouldn't do that, but I was kind of glad to hear it in a way. Or if we see someone speeding by us on the highway, we're always hoping that the cop is going to be up ahead and that we'll go by and see him pulled over. And once in a while that happens. It kind of makes you smile a little too. But really, when you see someone brought down, it isn't pleasant. Incidents like these are pretty minor, but to see someone who was so high and proud, to see them brought down to nothing, it is not very pleasant at all, and it's certainly not anything that any of us want to see. So what should we do about it? First of all, I want to emphasize that there is a right kind of pride, too. And it's certainly right to be proud of yourself or your family members if they achieve a certain milestone, graduation, or complete a course, or do some particular feat. Certainly that's worth recognizing, and you should be proud of them or proud of yourselves for things like that too. And on the other side, there's a wrong kind of humility. On the UCG website, there's a sermon out there called The Perils of Pride. Now, it's uncredited. It just says, presented by United Church of God on October 13th, 2007. So I don't know whose message it was. It's just text. There's no audio or video. But in this message, he talks about a couple of wrong types of humility. And the first one that he mentions is a power-seeking humility, acting humble, and just an outward show. And I'm quoting from the text of his message. He said, "Two people that I knew some years ago, one acted humble and contrite when he was corrected. He told his friend, 'Just say you're wrong. Just say you're wrong. Act humble.' And he said, 'You really don't change after getting caught. You just pretend. You pretend humility.' And this is what he would do in trying to get through the particular problem that he was caught on. So that's not real humility. You're acting like it. You have the outward show of it, but it isn't real. And that's not what you should be striving for. The other type of humility that he says is the wrong type is what he calls weakness humility or inferiority. And again, quoting from his message, whoever it was, many times our estimation of ourselves is based on our relationship with humans, not with God. And it becomes a totally, in some cases, a whipped attitude, deeply ingrained humiliation because of comparisons. Talks about 2 Corinthians 10:12, tells you the following. You don't need to turn there, but he simply says, and I'm quoting this, they who measure themselves among themselves and measure themselves by themselves are not wise. There's no inferiority and superiority between us in the church. The only thing that we have an inferiority to is the great God of heaven and earth, because he is what he is, and we are what we are. So those are the two wrong types, or at least two examples of wrong types of humility, the power-seeking kind, where you're just faking it, or a weakness kind, a feeling of inferiority, which is not justified at all. So with that said, we just need to reject pride. A couple of proverbs here to start to wrap things up. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. And Psalm 101 verse 5, the last part of the verse, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. God doesn't put up with pride. Well, in this message, we've heard about pride, various types of pride based on status or wealth, or national pride, pride of strength, or human pride of confidence, such as Peter, pride of wisdom and ambition and spiritual pride. It can take various forms, and it can sneak in there when we're not aware of it. We've heard that it's condemned by God, that it can lead to self-deception and spiritual blindness and contempt, and ultimately can end in disaster of some type. I mentioned that there is a right kind of pride, which I'm not referring to at all in this message, and there's a wrong kind of humility, and we need to reject the wrong type of pride. Well, then to conclude this message, I think Jeremiah summed it up as well as I can, or better than I can. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord.